Let's turn to the book of Acts tonight and we'll start out in chapter 8. I was wanting to take a little time and go through the scriptures, just a casual look at four or five chapters this evening. And Jamie summed up a lot of what we're going to be sharing tonight in his last couple of sentences of the fact that we're not responsible to do anything but go. Amen? Obedience is our responsibility. The proclamation of the Word of God, the promises of God are our responsibility. The Lord will go with us and confirm His Word with signs following, praise God. And I think a lot of what we have to do, in many of us, is our heart's desire to see the Spirit of God manifesting Himself in our presence and see the full expression of the glory of God and the power of God. Some of us have gotten to the place of getting tense or fearful or anxious. Why isn't God moving yet? When we need to come to that rest and realize we can't do anything about it. Amen. All we can do is obey and be obedient to go and fulfill the mandate that's been given to us. And one assurance we have, He will confirm His word. Amen. And so it's exciting to see all of these great things that Father's wanting to do in our midst. Acts chapter 8, and we'll start off there this evening and actually work our way backwards. Here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the consequences of the proclamation of the gospel in power in Jerusalem. Opposing all of the established religion and all of the historical positions that were being held as to what it meant to be a part of God's covenant, or as was now being introduced into the world at this time, God's kingdom. And so you had the established church, the established mindset that was in Jerusalem. And we frankly are opposing a great mindset in the church in America today that refuses to believe in miracles, in signs and wonders, in actual manifest prayer. It's amazing how many people pray expecting no results. They pray out of religion, they pray out of habit, they pray out of hope. They pray out of a psychological perspective that somehow it'll work a peace in their minds. But the Bible says when you pray, believe that you receive it. Amen? When you pray. In other words, believe always for an instantaneous, immediate result. And you shall have it, praise God. And so we are excited about God's promises, but there's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of opposition that attacks our minds. Many of us, as we're studying and reading different writers and listening to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, are inundated with doubt. When we go out into the world today and we're on the job and many profess believers around us, as we've shared before, hear of the need that you might have or someone else in the body, they are so quick to give you the name of a physician, a psychologist, an arbitrator, whatever it might be that you're facing, how quick the professed body of Christ is to go to the world and to its wisdom and to its methods. And all we have to do to find out and determine what God's methods are and what God's will is to go to the Word, go back to the book of Acts, and see what is so easily perceived as to how the kingdom of God, the established church, operated at its inception. Amen? What is it that God has for the church? And whatever it was in the first century, it is today. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. The attributes of God that we're so aware of. God is immutable. There is no change in Him. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the scripture says. Praise God. And He never changes. And so we've talked about that, and I'm not going to belabor that point. But so much of the church has embraced a cessationist mentality, even when it's not their theology. There's a whole lot of people that say they believe in miracles and in the power of God to answer prayer and the power of God to work signs and wonders, but don't expect Him at all to do it. It's their theology, but it's not their practice. It's not the message that they carry to the rest of the body of Christ. It's not the first thing that comes out of their mouth to encourage brothers and sisters when hands are hanging down and the minds are feeble. And we're called as the body to comfort those. And so I want to encourage us to make sure that we're slow to speak. Make sure that we're not emotionally responding to certain circumstances, that we make sure that what's coming out of our mouth is the Word of God. Amen? That we would always speak to edification. And so Acts chapter 8, we find the church then having been persecuted and they've turned Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine, praise God. The great working of miracles that was manifesting itself habitually in Jerusalem at Gate Beautiful, as we saw, and we'll go back and look at a couple of passages there, but it caused a persecution upon the church. And so chapter 8 tells us that because of this persecution, Saul now having brought threat and persecution against the church, verse 1 tells us, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. And the leadership of elders and apostles there in Jerusalem had remained. And as we see, we're still overseeing and very actively involved in what the Holy Spirit was leading at that particular time. And wherever there would be a move of God, whether it was here in Samaria or later in Antioch, they would send out ministry gifts to make sure that the doctrine was sound that they were moving in. And to bring another message that was primary at this time and something we have got to have primary in our lives, and that is the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. Amen? Go and tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise, and you will be endued from on high. Power, praise God. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and be witnesses unto me. Thank God for Holy Ghost power. Amen. Thank God for that ability to speak with an unction, with an authority that God follows up on and confirms with signs and wonders. It's in us. Some of us, it needs to be stirred up again. Some of us need to be filled. Some of us need to have an appetite for the infilling in a far greater way than we ever have. Some of you say, well, I've been tarrying and waiting for years. Then tarry with a greater fervency. Amen? Amen? Tarry with a greater hunger, praise God. Begin to fast. When we seek Him with all of our hearts, we find Him, praise God. It's already a promise to us. It's not something we have to wonder whether it's for us or not. We've seen in the Scriptures, this promise is unto you, He spoke to those of that day, and unto your children, and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's yours, praise God. And it's not something that's there for you to decide whether you want it or not. God has commanded us to go wait and receive the promise. Amen? And so there's no exceptions that are made. Every Christian believer should be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And so when we begin to understand that, it gives us a hunger. Well, here we find this dispersion taking place now, and we find Philip down in Samaria. And, excuse me, we realize then that in verse 3, is Saul is making havoc of the church, entering into every house, the Scripture says, verse 3, hauling men and women and committing them to prison. I don't want to belabor this point, and we make it so often, but it's going to be church people that have some of us in this room put in prison. It's church people across the street that hate us because we will not compromise the Word of God, because we will not compromise the holiness of God. Because our doctrine changes not, praise God. They went out from us because they are no longer of us. The irony is they used to believe what we believed. And they will kill you and believe they're doing God's service or God's ministry. And that's what Isaiah 53 said about the Jews as it pertained to Jesus. That mindset, that hatred of a Cain toward those that are accepted of God because their offerings are no longer accepted. Their ways and their lifestyles, there is no longer a peace with God. And so there's that holding to the doctrines of men, the institution of religion, and the church, the true church, will enter into great tribulation, praise God, in the hours that we're facing, and we need the Holy Ghost to stand. And we need the Holy Ghost to war. We are not to be sitting back passively and allow Satan to do all the dart throwing, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray and resist the devil, and he will flee from us, praise God. Amen? Our enemies will be driven out through intercession and prayer and through declaration of the promises of God. And God's willingness to deliver and fight for His people, praise God. And so we have these promises and the assurance that God's going to move mightily. And so here we find Saul bringing these threats and putting in prison all of these that are the true believers. And it says, so therefore they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. It's one thing, isn't it amazing how often God uses persecution to lead our lives? Opposition to guide us. It's amazing how many times circumstances, adverse circumstances, are the things that put us on the right path for God? How many times the people of God fled persecution just to find themselves in the place where God could pour out His Spirit and revival, praise God, would manifest and needs would be met, praise God, and signs and wonders would manifest and God would be glorified, hallelujah. Whereas if we were left comfortable in our own trappings, many of these great things throughout the ages would not have been accomplished. And I just say then, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. Amen. Don't fear persecutions and tribulations and trials. See them for what they are. They're opportunities for God to work character in us, praise God. The trying of our faith works patience, hallelujah. Count it all joy when you find yourself in the midst of these things, knowing that ultimately it's going to work Christ-likeness, maturity in you. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing, praise God. And so the church is being persecuted. Now you've got to remember at this time, they were believing that this message was for the Jews. And Jesus said it is the Jew first. But God now, ready to disperse this gospel into the world. Who were the greatest despised among the Jews? The Samaritans. And here the Holy Spirit sends Philip to Samaria. The most unlikely, those that are the most offensive. Isn't it interesting how when we go on the job, those are some that God leads us to, isn't it? Those that we feel the most uncomfortable with. And He puts us into those positions of being able to minister. And so they come into Samaria. And it tells us then that having been scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word, praise God. Scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we've been sharing that that doesn't mean that each one of us is to go into different foreign lands. Go into our world. Go into our grocery stores. Go into our neighborhoods, praise God. On the job, amen? The great myriad of cubicles. To where we go out into the highways and the byways and we begin to compel these people to come. Now what I want to do here is we're going through this eighth chapter and then we're going to go back into some of the other chapters. I want you to see that another thing that's in the mind of the church today is, and it's amazing how we polarize so often, but if you look at the body of Christ today, evangelicals, people that love God, people that love the Word of God, we have two basic camps. We have the Bible study camp, and we have the signs and wonders camp. And you can see it divided that way. And a lot of the signs and wonders people don't spend a lot of their time in the Word of God and in study because they're praying and they're waiting on God and they're waiting to be inspired and they're out and looking for certain things to happen. As we go through this eighth chapter, you're going to find out one thing, that absolutely both of these are necessary in the lives of the true believer. How important it is for us to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Amen? You see, one of the greatest problems with a lot of the evangelicals and a lot of the people that are cessationists is that they believe that those that move in the charisma or the gifts of the Spirit are ignorant and unlearned. Kind of like the original disciples. But the one thing we are not ignorant of is the Word of God. Amen? It's okay not to be educated in the secular realm, but we must know the Word of God, praise God. We need to be trained, taught, and study the Word of God. And it's amazing that once you do, and I'm a little off course on this, but once you do, you'll find many times that those who have all of the degrees will stand in awe and wonder and say, where are you getting this information? How do you know that about the Scriptures? How do you know that about God? In all of my study, I've never seen those truths. It's because God talks about the fact that He has a secret place. Amen? Psalms talks about the secret place of the Most High God. That secret place of fellowship. By knowing Him through His heart. Through communion and prayer and silence. Of shutting the world down and shutting the scholarship down. And begin to hear with the heart, praise God. The voice of the Spirit that says, here's the way, walk in it. Well, Philip finds himself now in Samaria and the Spirit moving there, and it says, and he's preaching the Word of God. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Now watch. Hearing, they gave heed to what he spake. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We're going to take a little time tonight and look at the fact of how signs and wonders, miracles, must follow our preaching of the gospel if God is going to be glorified to the degree that the Scripture reveals He should be. Throughout the book of Acts here, as we're going to go and look at especially chapters 4 through 9 of the book of Acts. And we're going to see that time and time again it talks about the people seeing these miracles and glorifying God. Seeing these wonders and magnifying God. Now the thing that we need to look at here is this, and we've been cautioned so many of us and we've heard these different things, that we're not to seek signs and wonders. And the fact is, we are not to seek signs and wonders. We're to preach the gospel and expect signs and wonders. Amen? We're not seeking signs and wonders. We're preaching the gospel and expecting them to manifest themselves as God said this gospel would, with signs and wonders following, praise God. And so many of us have been spooked and we're thinking, well, you know, I'm not to be seeking these things. Well, we're not. We're not going out there to look for a sign. We're looking to see God glorified. We're looking to preach the gospel. And in the fullness, the culmination of the gospel, signs and wonders will manifest themselves. So make the focal point the gospel, the glory of God, the message of Jesus as Redeemer. Amen. And so we'll see here in a couple of these verses, and it begins to unfold itself. So he's preaching the Word of God. He's preaching Jesus. What is this message, you know, that's coming forth so powerfully? We'll turn back a couple of chapters here, and let's look real quick. And look at chapter 4. And we see that as the message is coming forth in verse 10, it says, let it be known unto all of you that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it's even by him that this man stands here before you whole. Turn back to chapter 2 for just a second. And in chapter 2 of Acts, we find down in verse 22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." Get this phrase. Let it get into our spirits, beloved. Look at this. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. A man approved among you. Now we're going to see in the book of Acts in just a moment that there are cultic, satanic, mystic miracles and signs that can be done, as Jannes and Jambres did before Moses. But let me remind you something. In these last days, the scripture says signs and wonders are going to deceive many people. But I want to give you some good news. Your snake will always eat their snake, praise God. Amen? Now, how do we know who's of God and who's not? Chapter 8 gives us a little bit of understanding here. Jesus, a man approved of God. Get that. As we're going out and preaching this gospel, and what opportunity we have today in this environment with the Muslims that are in this community, with the Catholics that are in this community, we need to be approved of God in their eyes. Anybody can bring a message or a doctrine or a philosophy. But what does Acts 2 say? No man can do these things except God be with him. Amen? Isn't that what John 2 says there as he's talking about the miracles that were being done? If this community is to know that we are the messengers of God, it's going to be confirmed when they see us bringing this word in power, praise God. Amen? Just expect it. Expect it as normative. Now don't go out looking to work a miracle. Go out looking to preach the gospel. Amen? And miracles will follow. Signs and wonders will follow. What we're going to see here in just a moment is this also. Don't go out trying to make a name for yourself. Don't go out trying to make a name for this fellowship. We go to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And everything is done in His name and for His glory. Praise God. And so when that becomes our motive and we begin to see these signs and wonders, you talk about being approved of God among men, as we see the manifestation here, and we see it again back in Acts chapter 8. Let's go back to the 8th chapter of Acts. And we see that he's preaching the word, and the people then are receiving these things, seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many. You know, one of the things that we see here, and we sure don't want to get into demon hunting, the Derek Prince crowd and some of those from back in the 70s and 80s. And people seeing a demon under every rock. But I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot more demons at work than we're aware of. And we go around oblivious and ignorant to these things. And we need to become more aware of these powers that we're fighting and what's causing many of these ailments. And you'll see that many of these ailments were caused by spirits of deafness, spirits of dumbness, spirits of blindness, the doctor would look in there and say, well, there's something wrong with the optic nerve. What's wrong with the optic nerve is there's a demon squeezing it. And you can't see the demon through the scope. But you see, we've become so sophisticated and so modernized. Now, not every blind person has a spirit of blindness, especially if they have like an arrow stuck in there or something. What's the point I'm making? If we're going to be at war with this kingdom of darkness, if we're going to preach the gospel that Jesus said when he stood up in Nazareth, this day has this been fulfilled in your eyes, this kingdom will come in power before some of you here taste death, Jesus said. If the kingdom of God, the power of God, is in fact here among us, operating in our midst, if we believe that our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, then we've got to realize what we're fighting. And it's principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Amen? Our warfare, the battles won on our knees before we even hit the streets, as we take authority over principalities and powers, as we go and the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate and the spirit of discernment rises up in me and we are able to perceive and see then what is the spiritual cause behind these things. And there's constantly we see and read in the Scriptures and they cast out demons. Where did they all go? They're eternal beings. They're spiritual beings. They hang out for each generation. There's not been a depopulation of demons. Be conscious of that when you're out ministering. How aware are you of these things? Waleed loves to tell the story of that one demonized person when we were in the slums out there in Africa one day. And I won't belabor the point right now. You might get him to tell it to you sometime if we ask time, but it was a pretty exciting time. And To watch these people and all the rigmarole that they were going through and all of the gyrations that people do and trying to somehow get the devil to respond to them. It's by faith in his name. Amen. I give you power and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Praise God. Amen? Now, many of us don't like to go into that realm because it's scary to a certain extent. None of us wants to get stripped naked and go running down the street. Right? What voice is it that's telling you that's what's going to happen? Instead of the voice that says, you have all the power. Which voice is that? Which voice is telling you, be afraid? Which voice is telling you, it may not work? The simplicity of obedience. The power of obedience. the Word of God. But who am I? I feel so weak. I feel so ineffectual. I've never cast a devil out. You're the perfect candidate for God to use you. When you're weak, His strength is made perfect. Praise God. It's when you think you know what you're doing that you get in trouble. It was the guys that were casting demons out that finally one day said, why can't we cast them out? Because they were arguing who was the best demon caster outer of them. Amen? And they couldn't do it anymore. It's when they were moving in humility. It's when they were moving in obedience. It's when He called them and sent them out as the 12, and He sent them out as the 70. He said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And they saw Satan fall from heaven, praise God. Amen? And they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. And He said, don't rejoice in that. That's just a natural consequence. Don't get caught up in thinking you're somebody or that something abnormal's taking place. This is normative Christianity. Just boast in this and rejoice in this that your names are written. Praise God. Stay humble. There is no haughtiness in a man or woman who's mightily used of God's Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit operating in him. Even to the fact, and I like the story and the principle behind it, but there's a story concerning this one mystic and this woman that was being used mightily of God, and there began to be some concern within the church. And whether this was a Simon that we're going to see here in chapter 8 or whether it was a real individual who was being used by the Spirit of God. And so they sent this representative down to see them. And when they got there and came into the place, we know about the need for the washing of feet and this aspect of those who are in journey. And this individual came into the house and expecting then to be ministered to. And the woman then, when the man sat there and put his feet up to be taken care of, said, who do you think I am? And the guy said, I know exactly who you are. Put his foot back down, went out the door and went back and said, it's not God. There's no humility there. That's how we test. That's how we know. You'll see that about Simon here in just a minute. Watch this. It says, as he's ministering the word of God, and Samaria now is in revival, praise God. Seeing the miracles that are being done, unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, praise God. And there was great joy in the city. Hallelujah. Isn't it one thing that you always see when God shows up, great joy manifests itself. Amen. There's just a refreshing. There's just a newness. And let me just share one thing with you tonight in case you're not aware of it. We're in the middle of a revival. Revival's here. We don't need to pray anymore for revival to come. Revival has already begun in our midst. It's just how far it's going to manifest itself. How far are we going to let it express itself? But I want to tell you, there's already been a revival. Many of our lives have been changed. Many of us have already repented and changed courses. Many of us are spending more time in prayer and in the Word and in evangelism more than we ever have. Many of us are loving one another more than we ever have. We're in a revival, praise God. Just rejoice in it and come with greater expectation. What is God going to do in this thing? What will He finally do in our midst, praise God? It'll be in direct correlation to what we allow Him to do, what we hunger for Him to do, what we believe Him to do, praise God. And so Samaria is in revival. There's great joy there, and we can sense that joy here in our midst. And Though many of us are in trials and warfare, there's still that joy. There's, you know, joy is beyond happiness. Circumstances don't dictate joy. The presence of God dictates joy. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand, pleasures evermore. Hallelujah. God's here. And we have that expectation, that rejoicing in what God's doing. We talked last week, thank God for the prayers that are being answered. I mean, we've heard those testimony after testimony, great answers to prayer. God's doing great things. And so we delight in that and we rejoice in that. And the scripture says there was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in that same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Let me pause there for just a moment. And this becomes one of the great distinctions. When you're looking at the supernatural, when you're looking at church growth, when you're looking at famous in the body of Christ, you begin to know who is and who isn't of God by whether or not they're putting themselves off as some great one. Somebody special, somebody unique. That's never the Spirit of God. There's one great, and there's one good, and that's God. Amen? And He's always to be the focal point. And so we find that here's these signs and wonders being done. People for years now are looking at Simon and he's doing miracles, and people realize this guy is for real. This is legit. These miracles, these signs. This isn't something that's being fabricated. There are supernatural events occurring. Some of the supernatural are occultic and some are kingdom. Who's getting the glory? Is it in the name of Jesus? Is it for the glory of God? Is it to exalt the Creator or the creature? When you begin to see meetings that are set up that are all about people being healed instead of God being glorified, the focal point's in the wrong place. And so we see then that Simon is here and putting himself off as this great one, and he had bewitched the people, the scripture says. They all gave heed from the least unto the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That's quite a statement. I talked about some of the different spoofs, you know, that are out there today, and it's just tragic to see what in the name of Jesus is going on in some of these other nations. Nigeria. I mean, they're not only good at scamming all the Americans, I mean, they're scamming each other. And it's just tragic to see what's going on in the churches and what's being put off as the body of Christ and the church and the gifts of the Spirit. And how gullible people are. Isn't it amazing what people do in desperation as they go out to soothsayers and card readers and will try any and every kind of remedy and just whatever it is to try to latch on to something and find some kind of a hope. There's a lot of desperate people in the world. And we have the answer, praise God. Amen. There's a lot of people in this world who have no concept of what it means to be loved. I mean, just as you are, with someone having the desire and applying opportunity towards your well-being. Just love you. You know how many kids there are out there in the streets whose parents have never told them they love them? It's an amazing thing. I can't ever remember my father saying that he loved me. I know he did. Do you know how many of these children, I say children, young people, teenagers, young adults, the society we're coming in, you know, the scripture says in the last days that there's going to be, it's amazing. That the environment, the term just went out of my mind right now. Romans 1 or Romans 2. Where it's talking about all that's going to be in these last days and, or it's Timothy, without natural affection. That's what I was looking for. And one of our young ladies said they were just in a, went to a birthing class or a kid class or something. And there were like 10 women there. And they were dumbfounded and almost looking down on the fact that the delight of this young lady was just to be a mother. And to serve the home, to be a keeper of the home. And said that every one of these, the other nine, reminds you of the lepers, doesn't it? Only one returned. Every one of them was going to go back to work as soon as they were physically capable. Why have kids? Why bother? That's not a new thing. You know, I was a latchkey kid. We were kind of the start of that. My mother was not June Cleaver. My mother worked at Fort Ord as a civil servant repairing typewriters. I have a mint 1909 Remington that she built for me that I have sitting in storage at home. Perfect. But she worked, and of course Dad worked. He worked there at Fort Ord, and they would be gone and we would get ourselves off to school. That was back in the days, not like the bus stops on Cromwell at the corner of whatever, what's the name of your street? Yeah. They stop there, put kids on, and drive 65 feet and drop them off. Now, things were different back then, but we would go to school. And you know when we tell the stories, right? It was 5 miles uphill both ways in the snow and blizzards of Southern California. My parents did try one time to be good parents, and they put us in a daycare after school. We broke out the first day and got home. The people were freaking looking for us. And like Jesus, we said, you should have known where to find us, man. You know, this is... How did I get it? Without natural affection. What a sad world we're in. And these young people that are not loved, it's amazing. I know as I've stopped and talked to a number of the teenagers and things, and the fact that you'll stop and talk to them. As you approach some, most of these young people, and I know that they're, you know, they're like afraid of real humans today, and if you're not like an emoji or a virtual person, that, you know, it's very weird, but as soon as they see you, they'll drop their heads. So I always greet, hey, how you doing? Some of them don't even want to look up, don't want to talk. But once you can catch their eye and begin to speak to them, they're amazed that you're taking time to dialogue with them. And of course, eventually get around to finding out whether or not they've ever really heard the gospel message, God's great redemptive work on their behalf. And I'm just ending with that since we've run out of time, but just people are hurting. A generation that doesn't have the foundational principles of Judeo-Christian ethics that most of us in here grew up with. They live in a total secular society. They've been told that and trained and believe in the existential thought that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative, relativism. The one thing as we're sharing the gospel that we need to be very aware of, these children, if you're going to reach their souls, don't talk to them in the realm that they've been taught and where they live. Talk to them in absolutes. Most of them love it. If you start talking to them, they're like, really? Approach them with this type of a mentality. In the beginning, God. Amen? That's the starting place. Do you know there's a God? Do you know He's alive? Do you know He's real? Do you know He's a God of love? Do you know Jesus died for your sins? Do you know God's an awesome God? Do you know that God's a consuming fire? Did you know that if you reject Him, you're absolutely going to hell? Now, I'm not saying you have to say it all that succinctly and... I'm just making the point, right? But as we speak these absolutes to them to where they can begin to be confronted with truth, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free, praise God. Because they know in their hearts, the knowledge of God is in every one of them, the scripture says, amen? And that thing that has been suppressed by decades now, starting in the church with higher criticism, back in the 1800s, through Nietzsche. There's Nietzsche and then there was Nitschke. And then we introduce them to El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Supreme One. And we take authority over any demonic power that might have a hold of their minds at that time. Do you mind if I pray for you? No. Father, I ask you to deliver this young man. I bind up every lying power of darkness that would blind his eyes to the glorious gospel. I break your power, Satan, in Jesus' name over this mind. Give him the mind and the heart to hear the light of this glorious gospel. To know this truth. You don't think that what has these kids in bondage is demonic? These philosophies? All of these idols of the intellect, of philosophy. We think all the demons are, you know, like over here with totem poles. They're not. They're with these other idols. And we have the ability to pull those things down. Man, we're out of time. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. And we ask that you would stir us and cause our hearts to rejoice in the fact that just as you, Jesus, were confirmed among them with these signs and wonders, the miracles that you did, even so, we have that ability to come and represent you and as Philip to preach this word of your resurrection power. And that power is the injecting of the kingdom of God into this earth. And it is now the supreme ruling power upon this planet. And you've given us authority over the God of this world. And we can heal the sick and we can cast out devils. And we can contrast this kingdom with the kingdom of this world. Look what it says here in verses 10, 11, and 12, and we'll end with this. To whom they all gave heed, talking about Simon, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed, praise God. We'll put our message up against anybody's message. We'll put this power of the Holy Ghost up against any power or weather forecast or whatever that might be. That's a lie. God is available, praise God. Hallelujah. We'll cast that demon out of here. So we go not seeking signs and wonders, seeking the lost, seeking the glory of God, seeking to bring a message of power, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And he, according to Mark 16, will work with us, confirming his word with signs following. Make it real, Father. Keep us bold. Keep us, Father, refreshed in the spirit. Don't let us get worn down with all the cares of this world and all the nonsense of the vanity of this life. Let us stay fresh in the Holy Ghost. Let us prioritize on the eternal. Let us prioritize on the kingdom of God. If anything gets second rate, it's work. It's secular. It's playtime. We seek your kingdom first. And Father, everything then that pertains to life and godliness will be ours in Christ. And for that we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, go into all the world. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.